Welcome to day 294 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita from Hidden with Christ Ministries, and this is the last day this week where we will be reading from the Amplified Translation. Today we will cover Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9. So beginning today at Matthew 17, we will begin at verse 1. And 6 days after this, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And his appearance underwent a change in their presence, and his face shone clear and bright like the sun, and his clothing became as white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, who kept talking with him. Then Peter began to speak and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good and delightful that we are here. If you approve, I will put up 3 booths here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a shining cloud composed of light overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am and have always been delighted. Listen to him." When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were seized with alarm and struck with fear. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were going down the mountain, Jesus cautioned and commanded them, "Do not mention to anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Then why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He replied, "Elijah does come and will get everything restored and ready. But I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know or recognize him, but did to them as they liked. So also the Son of Man is going to be treated and suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them about John the Baptist. And when they approached the multitude, a man came up to him, kneeling before him and saying, "Lord, do pity and have mercy on my son, for he has epilepsy. He's moonstruck and he suffers terribly, for frequently he falls into the fire and many times into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they were not able to cure him." And Jesus answered, "Oh, you unbelieving, warped, wayward, rebellious, and thoroughly perverse generation, how long am I to remain with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was cured instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus and asked privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" He said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith, that is, your lack of firmly relying trust. For truly I say to you, if you have faith that is living like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to yonder place,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." When they were going about here and there in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be turned over into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised to life again on the 3rd day. And they were deeply and exceedingly grieved and distressed. When they arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the half shekel, the temple tax, went up to Peter and said, "Does not your teacher pay the half shekel?" And he answered, "Yes." And when he came home, Jesus spoke to him about it first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do earthly rulers collect duties or tribute? From their own sons or from others, not of their own family? And when Peter said, from other people, not of their own family, Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. However, in order not to give offense and cause them to stumble, that is, to cause them to judge unfavorably and unjustly, go down to the sea and throw in a hook. Take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find there a shekel. Take it and give it to them to pay the temple tax for me and for yourself. Mark chapter 9. And Jesus said to them, truly and solemnly I say to you, there are some standing here who will in no way taste death before they see the kingdom of God come in its power. 6 days after this, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain, apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them and became resplendent with divine brightness. And his garments became glistening, intensely white, as no fuller, cloth dresser, launderer on earth could bleach them. And Elijah appeared there to them, accompanied by Moses, and they were holding a protracted conversation with Jesus. And Peter took up the conversation, saying, Master, it is good and suitable and beautiful for us to be here. Let us make 3 booths, tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not really know what to say, for they were in a violent fright, aghast with dread. And a cloud threw a shadow upon them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, the most dear worthy beloved one, be constantly listening to and obeying him. And looking around, they suddenly no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus only. And as they were coming back down the mountain, he admonished and expressly ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man should rise from among the dead. So they carefully and faithfully kept the matter to themselves, questioning and disputing with one another about what rising from among the dead meant. And they asked him, Why do the scribes say that it is necessary for Elijah to come first? And he said to them, Elijah, it is true, does come first to restore all things and set them to rights. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be utterly despised and be treated with contempt and rejected? But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and people did to him whatever they desired, as it is written of him. And when they came to the 9 disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes questioning and disputing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw Jesus returning from the holy mount, his face and his person yet glistening, they were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, About what are you questioning and discussing with them? And one of the throng replied to him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a dumb spirit. And wherever it lays hold of him, so as to make him as its own, it dashes him down and convulses him, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth, and he falls into a motionless stupor and is wasting away. And I asked your disciples to drive it out, and they were not able to do it. And he answered them, Oh, unbelieving generation, without any faith, how long shall I have to do with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. So they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, at once it completely convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and kept rolling about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, How long has he had this? And he answered, From the time he was a little boy. And it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water, intending to kill him. But if you can do anything, do have pity on us and help us. And Jesus said, "You say to me, if you can do anything, why, all things can be, are possible to him who believes." At once, the father of the boy gave an eager, piercing, inarticulate cry with tears, and he said, "Lord, I believe. Constantly help my weakness of faith." But when Jesus noticed that a crowd of people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you to come out of him and never go into him again." And after giving a hoarse, clamoring, fear-stricken shriek of anguish and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy lay pale and motionless like a corpse, so that many of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took a strong grip of his hand and began lifting him up, and he stood. And when he had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he replied to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting." They went on from there and passed along through Galilee, and he did not wish to have anyone know it, for he was engaged for the time being in teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of men, and they will put him to death, and when he has been killed, after 3 days he will rise from death." But they did not comprehend what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him what this statement meant. And they arrived at Capernaum, and when they were in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing and arguing about on the road?" But they kept still, for on the road they had discussed and disputed with one another as to who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 apostles, and he said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a little child and put him in the center of their group. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever in my name and for my sake accepts and receives and welcomes me, and whoever so receives me receives not only me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw a man who does not follow along with us, driving out demons in your name, and we forbade him to do it, because he's not one of our band of your disciples." But Jesus said, "Do not restrain or hinder or forbid him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will soon afterward be able to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For I tell you truly, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink, because you belong to and bear the name of Christ, will by no means fail to get his reward. And whoever causes one of these little ones, these believers who acknowledge and cleave to me, to stumble and sin, it would be better, more profitable and wholesome for him if a huge millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand puts a stumbling block before you and causes you to sin, cut it off. It is more profitable and wholesome for you to go into life that is really worthwhile maimed than with two hands to go to hell, Gehenna, into the fire that cannot be put out. And if your foot is a cause of stumbling and sin to you, cut it off. It is more profitable and wholesome for you to enter into life that is really worthwhile, crippled, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, Gehenna. And if your eye causes you to stumble and sin, pluck it out. It is more profitable and wholesome for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, Gehenna, where their worm which preys on the inhabitants and is a symbol of the wounds inflicted on the man himself by his sins does not die, and the fire is not put out. For everyone shall be salted with fire. Salt is good, beneficial, but if salt has lost its saltness, how will you restore the saltness to it? Have salt within yourselves, and be at peace, and live in harmony with one another. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's devotional, I want to focus on Mark chapter 9, verse 33 to 35. It reads this way, "And they arrived at Capernaum, and when they were in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing and arguing about on the road?' But they kept still, for on the road they had discussed and disputed with one another as to who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 apostles, and he said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.'" Jesus clearly states in these scriptures that his standard for greatness is completely the opposite of the world's standards. In our culture today and in our generation today, not unlike past generations, people honor and revere people who have worldly success, whether they have ascended to heights in business or in the political realm or in financial success. People in this world revere and honor people who have greatness that the world calls greatness. And yet here, Jesus is very clear about this, and he says, if anybody desires to be first, he must be last, and he has to be a servant of all. The disciples walking with Jesus along the road have been having a very self-centered discussion. Which one of them, the 12 disciples of Jesus, was the greatest one? And undoubtedly, Peter, James, and John were probably feeling pretty superior at this point because not long before, earlier in that chapter, they had had the experience of seeing Jesus on a mountaintop, completely transfigured. They got a glimpse into the resplendent brightness of his face and his clothing. And this cloud from heaven that came down over him and Moses and Elijah, and how things would appear in heaven with Jesus really in a glorified state as he was transfigured in front of their eyes. They were probably feeling pretty spiritually superior because Jesus had allowed them this amazing experience of seeing into the Spirit what things were really like, that Jesus was the Son of God, that this voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So Jesus had allowed them an amazing experience, a revelatory experience, a prophetic experience, an experience of seeing in the spirit realm what was happening, having open visions. And in our day, people who are highly visionary, highly prophetic, people who have these supernatural experiences in the church today are often honored and revered and seen as the greatest. And yet, if you look at Jesus' words here in Mark chapter 9, he's saying, if anyone desires to be first, he must be last, and he has to be a servant. So in Jesus' economy, servanthood is what equates to greatness, not great revelation. You may remember earlier in our reading in the Gospels that Jesus was discussing John the Baptist, and he said, "No one greater than John the Baptist has been born of woman so far, yet even the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him." Now, how can that even equate? John the Baptist was the one who saw the heavens open and the Spirit come down upon Jesus at the Jordan River. He called him the Lamb of God. He said, "I need to be baptized by you." He was a seer. He was a prophet. He was that voice crying in the wilderness that Isaiah had prophesied about. He was the one with the spirit of Elijah that was making the way straight for the Lord. And yet Jesus said, even someone who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. And how is that possible? Here the scripture says that Jesus considers servanthood is what it is that makes a person great in the eyes of God himself. In the church today, we have a serious problem because we see so much of what the world honors and lifts up also being honored and lifted up in the church. And that is not the kingdom of God standard. We can't say, oh, this person has great talent, so they're a great person. Jesus said the person who's a great servant is the great person, not the person with the great skill set or the great amount of financial success or the great business acumen or the great leadership qualities even. Jesus says to be great, they must be servant of all. I have often thought that when we get to heaven, how surprised we will be at whom God honors. That instead of the greatest evangelist you ever heard of, or the greatest Bible teacher you've ever sat under, or the greatest writer of scriptural and biblical and spiritual books that you have ever read, won't be the one that God lifts up as being great in the kingdom of heaven. But instead, I often think that some unknown little elderly woman who has faithfully served God in teaching Sunday school to small children will end up becoming one that God honors above all because she was a servant and not one looking for adulation or honor and didn't have selfish ambition to be considered a great person. This is a struggle really in the church, and I say it's a snare in the church today and even a stumbling block. Partly that some people with selfish ambition have pursued greatness in their own fleshly way, desiring to be honored by men, desiring to be looked up to, desiring to be well known or become famous in church circles. This is something that's very far removed from what Jesus was talking about here in Mark chapter 9. Honestly, I feel like we have two big problems in the church with regard to this issue. One, that there are people pursuing notoriety, fame, to be a famous pastor, a famous minister, a famous writer in Christian circles. They're pursuing it for their own personal adulation by others. And then on the other side of it, we have Christians who feed into that by lifting up human beings as great and honoring them and praising them and using words like, oh, you're such a great pastor or minister, you're so wonderful. And by doing so, actually help stumble people who are in leadership positions by their words. It's one thing to encourage a minister of God, and it's important to do that because oftentimes there are ministers and pastors and Bible teachers and missionaries and all who are serving the Lord, and the enemy is always trying to discourage them. So having a ministry of encouragement to these people is very important. However, how we do it is also very important because the enemy would try to take that encouragement and try to cause that minister of the gospel, that servant of God, to stumble by feeding the flesh with vain compliments and that sort of thing. And this is really a challenge because how do you honor someone and bless someone and speak well of someone and compliment someone and encourage them with your words without actually causing them to stumble and puffing them up with pride because of the way that you do that? So we need a lot of wisdom in the body of Christ today because unfortunately there has become almost like a personality cult where famous Christian leaders are being revered to a degree that's unhealthy and I believe unbiblical. And then others who serve the Lord in a quiet way, faithfully, are not ever encouraged because there's no great success as far as the world sees it in their ministries. And in fact, they can often feel like they are a failure. But as far as God is concerned, greatness is in servanthood. And maybe that small ministry where that person has served so faithfully, that small group of people, is much higher in value in God's eyes than the great platform ministries or well-known televangelist ministries that are seen by millions of people, but perhaps there's not the purity of servant heart that is seen in those small ministries. So we have to have the wisdom of God and look at it from a scriptural standpoint. The Lord himself said, if anyone desires to be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. And then he took a little child, put him in the center of their group, and taking him in his arms said, whoever in my name and for my sake accepts and receives and welcomes one such child also welcomes and receives and welcomes me. And whoever so receives me receives not only me, but him who sent me. And so Jesus really put a different perspective on greatness in the kingdom of God. God is looking for servant-hearted people. Jesus never lifted himself up when he was on the earth. He was always serving, ministering to the people, have compassion on the people, staying with the people for long periods of time, praying for the sick, teaching them, speaking words of life, and never lifted himself up. Never tried to go get a big speaking engagement in the biggest synagogue in the area. He was always just serving the people in a quiet way. Jesus never engaged in self-promotion. He never sent out flyers ahead of himself into the towns he was coming saying, the great prophet is coming to your town. Everyone line up for prayer. There was none of that. He simply served the people quietly, faithfully, did what he saw the Father doing, and he left the results to his Heavenly Father. I once saw an advertisement for a particular Bible college, school of theology, ministry school, and in the advertisement, in an attempt to get students, the way that the ad was worded had to do with trying to appeal to people who wanted great ministries, and they used the words, have a blockbuster ministry after you come to our school, and it just grieved my heart because they were appealing to the flesh, speaking to people wanting to be famous and wanting to have big ministries for the sake of having fame and renown in the world, and yet when Jesus called his disciples, he's talking about whoever wants to be great has to be last of all and servant of all. He didn't advertise, come be my disciple and you'll have a blockbuster ministry. It had nothing to do with that. We have to seriously look at how we consider following God and ministering for the Lord. God's calling all of us to be servants of all. Not to be famous, to be servants of all. God's able to promote a person. He can and he will do it when he sees humility. But when self-promotion gets involved, when a person's trying to develop a big ministry or a great work for the sake of being famous, in even among Christian circles, there's a wrong motive there. And then when other people encourage that, then we join in stumbling our brethren who are doing the work of the ministry. Remember, if anyone desires to be first, meaning foremost, well-known, he has to be last of all. He has to be servant of all. He has to be a servant. That's what God's looking for, faithful servants. Remember when Jesus was talking about the sheep and the goats, and he said that when the person comes in who's one of his sheep, the words that will be spoken to him will be this, well done, good and faithful servant. Not good and well done, famous minister. Good and faithful servant. That's what God is looking for. Servants of all. Jesus came to be a servant of all. He didn't promote himself. He simply came to serve, to love, to lay down his life for us. If you feel like you're called to the ministry, and every person is, regardless of what particular career you have or what venue that God has placed you in, business, education, medicine, government, whatever it is you're doing for work, God's called you to be a minister for him, a representative for him, an ambassador for him, and a servant of all, looking to see how you can serve those you who are around you and in the realm of influence that God has given to you? Are you a servant? Do you desire to bless, to speak life, to lead people to a knowledge and a love of God with a servant's heart? Or has your ministry become corrupted by some worldly fascination with fame and being well known and being looked up to and honored by men and considered successful in the standards of this world? I love what Mother Teresa was famed for saying about the issue of success. She was once questioned about this ministry that she had where they served so many dying people, lepers, and people dying of very horrible terminal illnesses in one of the most crowded and populated cities in India, in Calcutta. And someone asked her, how can you continue this and the pressure of it and all of that? And Mother Teresa said very simply, God has not called me to be successful, only faithful. And so it is with our life in Christ. God hasn't called you to be successful as far as the world is concerned, where you can show excellent numbers and production for what you've done. But he's asked you to be faithful in what God's called you to be, which is a servant of all. Mother Teresa served the poor, the leper, the beggar, the orphan, the widow, those who had no status in life. She truly was a servant of all, and I have great honor for the work and the heart that she had. And there's no doubt in my mind that she's quite revered in heaven because she was truly a servant of all and was not a person looking for fame, fortune, or notoriety, though it came to her later in her life because she was very faithful to God. And often God will indeed lift someone up when he has seen their faithfulness to show it as an example of servanthood to other people. And Mother Teresa was that, a servant and faithful in her servanthood. And I just say to you, we need to really watch ourselves, watch our attitudes, look at our perspective. Is it a biblical perspective about ministry, about even famous Christians? It's important that we don't revere people for their talent, but instead we honor them for their servant-heartedness toward the Lord. And if you are honoring someone who has been faithful to the Lord, truly, I urge you to be very careful how you do that so that you're not speaking to fleshly pride or vanity, but you're honoring God and acknowledging that they've been faithful to God. It's important. If you are giving a compliment to a minister, don't feed his ego. Simply say, praise God for what the Lord's doing through the ministry he's given to you. God really spoke to my heart today through that sermon or whatever, but not where you're flattering men or women who are in the ministry. That's a stumbling block. Flattery is never a good thing. It's important to encourage, but don't be a flatterer. That will absolutely stumble someone. And if you are the recipient of compliments for ministry God has used you in, then let me tell you a story that has helped me over the years. There was a great woman Bible teacher that I really received so much from many years ago. She's elderly now, yet her teaching is still very powerful. She once said, when asked, how do you handle all the compliments that you get for your amazing preaching? And she was a powerful Bible teacher and very prophetic. And she responded with a smile, and she simply said, when people bring me these compliments, I look at them as roses, as if someone was handing me a rose or a bouquet of roses, and I accept them gracefully, thank them for the kind words, but I immediately, in my heart, turn to the Lord and offer that bouquet of roses to God himself and say, these would be yours. And use that in my own heart as a way to guard myself from becoming prideful over what God has done through the ministry he's given me and take it as if it belonged to me, what really belongs to God. That has helped me keep things in perspective, because God does use people, but any person who has a gift from God, whether it's preaching or teaching or miracles or prophetic anointing or anything, have to always keep in the forefront of their understanding that any good gift they have came from God. It didn't come from themselves. And if God removed His Spirit and His anointing and His gift from them, they would have nothing to give at any time. So we need to keep that perspective so that we can continue to be servants of all and not take pridefully any type of honor that really belongs to the Lord. If anyone desires to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Let's keep that in mind this week as we go out to minister for the Lord. God bless you, and I look forward to being with you again tomorrow for my Everyday Bible.